Matthew's Gospel 15. Matthew's Gospel 15. Are you there? Look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's try to tie the knot around the series on the Antichrist. Right? We're trying to have our knot tied around the series on the Antichrist. And we've been explaining what the Antichrist is and what the Antichrist is not. One of the first things we did was to pay attention to the Christ. And we said, just like a software developer who wants to develop an antivirus software, he would need to have a proper understanding of the virus to be able to understand the kind of antivirus that will sort out the virus altogether. So just like the same thing with the Antichrist and the Christ. So to understand the Antichrist, you need to have a firm understanding on the Christ. And we try to do justice to that from In Christ Head series. I will try to explain how the concept of being in Christ is a concept found in the Holy Scriptures. That will be Genesis to Malachi. Before Jesus would teach on that extensively and the apostles. So we started looking at Jacob and the Bethel, Beith, you know, and all of those things about Christ and how God is going to build a people, a household on the earth. So we started looking at the phrase Antichrist, and we tried paying attention to a few things in the last few weeks. Now, if you have the Bibles, I believe you are with it. So we just read Matthew's Gospel 15. Turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy 4. Look at 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now on Sunday we tried to explain what seducing spirit is. And we said a lot of times while we were growing up, we had looked at seducing spirit as ladies who wear short skirts. Are we together? Or ladies who are tempting with their exposing of their body. But that's not what Paul was teaching about into Timothy. So he said seducing spirits. We said seducing spirits there is about Jezebel. Remember that teaching from Revelation 2, right? And we said Jezebel, whilst Jezebel was the name of a woman, Jezebel as used in Revelation is for a doctrine, or it's used doctrinally. So whilst Jezebel was a woman found in the Holy Scriptures, there was the doctrine or the figure of speech whereby Jezebel represents a group of people that seduce people. Now we said on Sunday that there's such a thing as the marriage between Christ and the church. Are we together? And the church is about the male and the female that are found in Christ. So we are the church and we are all married to our husband Christ. That marriage is honorable to the Lord. Right? And there is fornication that happens. How does fornication happen? Fornication happens when a believer, you or I, give our ears to Jezebel that is seducing us with her words. That is why Paul now says, giving heed to seducing spirits, that is the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Right? So the lies that will be spoken will be the doctrine of Jezebel that seduces the church, that is the bride of Christ. Then when the church, a member of the church, a male or female, gives ear to that teaching, we call it fornication. Remember that teaching, right? Right, so fornication, I didn't say that there is no fornication outside of this fornication. There is fornication of when, so how do you describe fornication? Fornication between a husband and a wife is when the marital bed or the marriage bed does not satisfy either of the parties, right? So what happens? Either of the parties now leaves the marriage and looks for what is supposed to derive in the marriage from outside. They will call the person an adulterer or adulteress. Are we together? Then we look at James 4 on Sunday. So an adulterer, so Jesus will say, ye adulterous generation. It was not because they were sleeping with themselves after marriage. No. It was a figure of speech. He talked about deriving a source of pleasure from outside the marital bed of Christ and the church. Right? So he now says, giving heed to seducing spirit. Those seducing spirit will be what John will call Jezebel in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. So we've explained in scriptures that there are certain people we ought to stay away from. So when we see Jezebel, we see a kind of doctrine. Look at chapter 6. So you must have read chapter 4, then you get it chapter 6 in verse 3. It says, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words we've taught, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Right? How is a man proud? A man is proud in this scripture by giving heed to seducing spirit, that is the doctrine of Jezebel. So, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strides of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil submissing, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. So, what did he say in verse 6? Destitute of the truth, sorry. Supposing that what? Gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. From search, withdraw thyself. He says, but godliness with contentment is what? So, did Paul teach that we should withdraw ourselves from certain people? Yes. Now, we looked at something again in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul was crying and warning against materialism gospel, which we paid attention to on Sunday. Now, look at Titus 1. Titus 1. Are you in Titus 1? Look at verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, who are gainsayers? Gainsayers will be people who oppose what is being said or who will be considered as opponents. Now, is that familiar with the word Satanas? Remember Satanas? What is Satanas? Opposition. So when Jesus tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, what is he saying? Get thee behind me, Satanas. That is, get thee behind me, opposition. Or you gainsayer. Are we together? You're trying to oppose what I'm about to do. So we said that Jesus did not refer to Peter as the devil. Right? So get thee behind me, Satan, is the Greek word Satanas that deals with an opposition to something that is to be done. So we have gainsayers that are to be convinced. So Paul will say, holding fast the faithful word, and he had been, as he had been taught rather, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Now, vain talkers, is that similar to vain worship? Matthew's Gospel 15. And vain what again did we call it last week? Vain babblings. Vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Look at verse 11. Let's read verse 11 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy what? Liquor. Are we together? Their mouth must be what? Their mouth must be stopped. It means, so how do you think we should stop their mouth? By saying keep short? It can't be by saying keep short. It has to be by what? Teaching hard. Right? So in our teaching hard, we stop gainsayers. In our teaching hard, we stop opposition. So when you see yourself in an environment or in a situation where it looks like the world is getting loud, we should get much more louder about sound doctrine. Because that is what will keep their mouth shut. Are we together? Why? Because they are subverting the church, teaching things that are outside the doctrine of Christ. Are we together? So say teaching hard is found as an ability or a responsibility of the believer. That is why Paul will say, speaking the truth in love. Are we together? So when Paul teaches that, he says, so that we are not tossed to and fro by winds of what? False doctrine. He now says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is not necessarily about the tone you use in speaking. But out of love for sound doctrine, you preach sound doctrine very hard to keep gainsayers in the... it's easy for people to, want to bamboozle you, if you're giving to sound doctrine. Oh, why are you always acting like you know it all? Ah, the way you are shouting. There's a way you will preach God's word, and because you expose the folly in people's mind, they think you are proud. Let me give you an instance. Imagine you meet someone and tell someone that snake never used to talk. Or say this way, that the rib, okay, which example should we use? I'm trying to use Genesis, right? Jonah. Okay, imagine you tell someone that Jonah did not sit inside the belly of a fish and was watching TV. Right? In the real sense, the person might be like, what are you saying? How will you tell me? And what that does is that it's making the person, because ideally you should, it's easy to think it was a miracle. But to add that he was watching TV in the belly of a fish, it means there's something wrong. Do you know why? Because a yellow book has presented to you somebody in the womb or in the stomach of a fish sitting down like in the prison and watching TV for 3 days. Are we together? Or imagine you tell someone snakes didn't used to talk and there was no snake involved in Genesis 3. Abby? There was no snake now. Now the serpent was not something that beast of the earth. Snake was not involved. When I mean snake, serpent. Right? So snake was not involved. So imagine telling somebody there was no snake there. It sounds like you are making the person, so someone who has lived for 30 years of his life or 40 years of his life and has believed for 30 years that snake used to talk to Eve, you now logically, by scriptures, explain to the person that snake could not have spoken before. Wait, before you understood what you understood now about sound doctrine, didn't you feel foolish at the time? I felt foolish about a lot of things. How would I have believed that snake used to talk? All of a sudden, snake did not talk again. What makes me believe that snake used to have leg before? All of a sudden, it's their belly they are walking on. Snake was not walking on his leg before. No. Moses used what they had to explain certain truths about the Christian faith. Don't think snake was eating vegetable before, now it's dust. you see, it opens up your mind to feel like, how would I have believed such a thing? Are we together? So Paul will say, out of love for the truth, speak the truth found in love. Be hard about the truth. Be hard about the truth. Be hard about the truth. Be very, 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 very hard about it. Look at Titus 3, verse 10, about the truth. Look at Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now look at verse 9. Are you in verse 9? Look at your Bibles, verse 9. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are what? Vain. Let's read verse 10. 1, 2, 3, go. A man that is an heretic, after the first and the second admonition, what should you do about him? You reject. Knowing that he that is such is what? Subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. Are we together? So, heretic is someone that deceives with his words. Are we together? Jezebel is someone that deceives with her actions. Doctrinal Jezebel is someone that deceives with her words. Are we together? I'll say it again. Jezebel, you know, so let me give you another instance. You know it wasn't Delilah that cut Samson's hair. Right? Right? So you believe that Delilah, I've said it before in church, right? So you believe that Delilah cut Samson's hair. But you will read the Bible and you cannot place that allusion to any verse in the Bible. What does that make of you? No, don't say the word. But what does that mean? Do you understand what it means for you to know that, learn that 1 + 1 = 2 for 30 years of your life? Somebody comes and proves to you that it is not 2. How would you feel? How you feel? Are we together? Delilah was not the one that used scissors to cut the hair. You can go and read the book of Judges. Yeah. So what will Paul say? Paul will say that there are those who are heretics that will push. Now, how did he say it in Romans 15? Mark and what? Mark and avoid them. In your marking and avoiding them, there is something you should always continuously do. What is that? Preach the truth very hard. Are we together? Preach the truth very hard. That's why Paul will tell you in 2 Timothy 4. He says, a time will come, they will not what? Endure. We started on Sunday now. A time will come, they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, preach the truth in season, out of season. Altogether, preach the truth in season. Out when they want to hear it, preach it. When they don't want to hear it, preach it, because that is God's plan for time. That is why the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Christian faith, does not change with time. Are we together? Some actions happen in this country today, this morning, that will influence some teachings in some churches this evening. Are we together? Right? The Christian faith does not subject itself to what happens in the environment. That is why we always say something. Any doctrine you cannot teach to the poor and to the rich is a false doctrine. Did you hear what I said? Any doctrine that only the poor can associate with, any doctrine that only the rich can associate with, is a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. The gospel of Christ is that message such that when a poor man sits here and a rich man sits here, they can listen to the same word of truth. I would not need to twist the message to suit him or suit her. It has to be the same message. That's why Paul will say, a time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear to be it, to see it, to fit it. Yeah, to keep, you are the bomb, with, you know, they want to hear those things that are, we call them itching ears. We saw that on Sunday. Right? But it says, preach the truth in season, out of season. In doing that, you are what? Convincing or taking the gainsayers and putting them in a position where their mouth cannot be opened again. You know, if the truth is as popular as air, false doctrine will not prevail again. I hope you know that. What I mean is, everywhere you turn to, God's word is taught for what it is. You go to Lagos TV, God's word is taught. Go to TVC, go to Arise, go to Channel, go to TBN. It's the same truth of God's word. You know that gainsayers will actually pack their bag. That is how we tackle false doctrine in a world as this. Which is, you know, thankfully we had these instructions from Paul to Timothy in his time. Because you would have thought that this doctrine we are fighting against right now is unique to our generation. But Paul will say, he says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but preach the truth in season, out of season. What does God's word say? God's word is the same and should be the same at every point on the earth. Praise God. So we saw in scriptures that Paul warned about people, and we saw in the book of Acts that they were warned about people. Now let's look at Jesus on the Antichrist. Did Jesus use the word Antichrist? Not for once. But did Jesus give some warnings? Yes and yes and yes. Let's see some examples. Look at Matthew's Gospel 7. Matthew's Gospel 7, verse 13. So Jesus gives warning about certain people, but Jesus did not. Now remember, in this series, we've tried to examine and establish that the concept of the Antichrist is not about a being that we are waiting for. Are we together? And a lot of us have grown up in the Christian faith looking forward to that man with what? A long nose. And what again? And 666, then glasses. Now it's Spider-Man, Spider-Man Antichrist. Black teeth, or it's black. So we look for. You know what is affecting us? Is the movies we subject our hearts to. You know, we think there's this Antichrist that's in a different planet that is coming into the earth. But it tries to know. So the question now becomes, at what point is that Antichrist formed? And how many years can that Antichrist possibly live for? And in what form or shape is that Antichrist? Don't let all this, you know, this, what's the name of this movie, this Marvel movie? This big man like this now. The Hulk. Don't let Hulk influence your mindset about God's word. Jesus never warned about any other man. We saw that the people who listened to Jesus for 40 days in Acts chapter 1, throughout the entire book of Acts, they always warned about men and not a man. So let's look at who Jesus warned about. Now look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13. Are you there? He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, right? Look at verse 14. It now says, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way. When they say narrow is the way, don't think of express road. Don't think of area one road that is not smooth. Don't think of a road that is only small. No. The concept of narrow and what second word they use there? Wide, right, is a concept that is used for an approach into or in obtaining certain things, or a means to get to certain things. So when it says straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that what? Find it. So the wide gate will be a figurative expression for false prophets. Are we together? The wide gate will be a figurative expression for false prophets, right? And this the narrow way will be what? A figurative expression for the true prophet. Who is the true prophet? Christ is first the prophet, that is the anointed, and is the way, he is the truth, and is the... That's narrow. Are we together? That's narrow, right? So the concept of narrow and concept of wide is a concept of the person of Christ side by side or against the persons or the people that are Jezebels or those who you will call the heretics. That, how do we know what I'm saying? Look at verse 15. Let's read verse 15 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Beware of what? So when he's talking about gates, wide and narrow, what is he talking about? Prophets. Are we together? So we use figure of speech to talk about wide gates. I talk about narrow gates. Don't think of... That's not the concept there. He is using narrow and using wide to teach about the accumulation or the numerous people that will be termed as what? False prophet. So what did he say? He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in what? In sheep clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of these of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruits. Are we together? Look at Jesus again in Matthew 24. Matthew's Gospel 24. Are you in Matthew's Gospel 24? Matthew's Gospel 24, verse 11. Are you in verse 11? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? End come. Look at 23. 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24, 1, 2, 3, go. For there shall arise false... There shall arise what? False Christ, okay? And false... And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the what? Very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Hallelujah. So what did Jesus warn about? A false Christ or false Christs? Check your Bible. What did Jesus warn about? A false prophet or false prophets? So a false prophet will be amongst the false prophets. And a false Christ will be among the what? False Christ. So how do you know a false prophet? Now Moses gives you an example in look at Deuteronomy 13. Run there. Let me not quote that. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. How do you know a false prophet? Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Have you gone home? Beautiful. Are you in Deuteronomy 13? Look how it says. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass. What did he say? Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou art not known, or let us serve them. Verse 3, what did he say unto them? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Are we together? So how do you know a false prophet? By what he performs, or by what he does, or by what he preaches. So you know a false prophet by what he says. You know a false Christ by what he says. You also know the Antichrist by what he says. Now, Moses acknowledges that, you know, I said something before. There is no miracle that any man of God on earth has performed that is unique to the Christian faith. Are we together? The height of the miraculous in your mind is raising the dead, Abi. Abi now. The height of the miraculous... Wait, which other miraculous is higher in your mind? Disappearing. The height of your mind is raising the dead now. So if the height of the miraculous is raising the dead is not unique to the believer. Baba Lawo, Mama Lawo, Cousin Lawo, they raise the dead. But there is a miracle that is unique to the believer. What is the miracle? The miracle of the new birth that happens without anything in your physical body changing. That's the supernatural birth into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, it's interesting in our generation right now. I was talking to someone recently. I said, to get people to fill up a church for a time like this should not take you so much. Because all you need to do is to do demo. You know what they call demo? Demonstrate a few things, video it, and sponsor the ad. People will find this place. So nowadays, we know... Now, that's why I always tell you something. When I see a man operating supernatural, whilst it's a beautiful thing to admire and cherish, I look forward for the next or to the next words that are said immediately. Why? Because when you see the miraculous, your mind is already shaken. Your mind is already unsettled. Almost anything I say next will make sense to you. You know, if a dead man comes here right now, we'll raise him up from the dead. Even you that have been learning sound doctrine for years, anything I say will make sense to you. It's maybe when all the euphoria, all the atmospheric whatever calms down, you're not thinking, but that man said something stupid actually. So what is Moses warning about? When you see signs and wonders, don't let that be your validation of a true prophet. You know a true prophet by what he says, not what he does. You know a true prophet by what he says, not what he does. So Moses warned the people about those people who would have the miraculous. At the time of Moses, was Moses the only supernatural worker? They turned snake. He turned snake. Abi? What other miracle did they do? They had the combat of miraculous now. Abi, they exchanged miraculous. They outdid themselves. But the truth remains that there is only one miraculous that is unique to the saint, which is the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of the resurrection. So when Jesus warns about false prophets, so if you want to know a false prophet by teaching, you will know a true prophet by teaching. That means you don't know a true prophet by calling account number. Are we together? You don't know the true prophet by calling your house address. You don't know a true prophet by calling your son name if he has not met you. No. You know a true prophet of God by what he says about our God. So Jesus will say that, wherefore they will say unto you, behold, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophet, and they shall show great signs and wonders. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. That means false Christ can have signs and wonders. Are we together? False prophets can have signs and wonders. But he says what? If it were possible, they shall deceive. So, but their words are the words that are words of seduction. Look at Luke's Gospel 6, verse 26. Are you there? Look at Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the what? False prophets. So Jesus uses false prophets over and over in his ministry. Look at John. 1 John 4. Are you in 1 John 4? 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of what? Of God. Because many what? False prophets are gone out into the world. So did John use false prophet as well? So did Jesus use false prophets? Are we here? Did Jesus use false prophets? Did John use false prophets? Look at Peter, 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Are you in 2 Peter 2? Look at verse 1. But there were what? Can we read together? 2 Peter 2 verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. So Peter uses false prophet and false. Jesus uses false prophets. John uses false prophets. Peter uses false prophets and false teachers, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their what? Pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make what? Make what? Exploit you. That is, make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation what? Slumbereth not. So they might not look like false a lot of times, but false is usually found in what they say. So a false preacher can wear a suit and a tie. Are we together? A false prophet or a false teacher can wear a suit, a tie, cufflinks. A false prophet can wear a shoe, a tie, and a shining shoe, and an expensive wristwatch, and an expensive ring. So you know, in our generation, we know false prophet by how they dress. Does it not interest you? You've not noticed that a lot of people actually attribute the name false prophet to people when they just see how they dress. You want me to give an example first? Right. So false prophets will not be found in how they look. What does that mean? It means that, forget about Nigerian herbalist. But you know, a herbalist can still be a herbalist with suit and tie. You know, some people cannot visit herbalists that wears clothes. You know, some people believe that the more bare your chest and your stomach is, the more powerful you are. That's why people that do herbalist stuff, they don't live in normal place. They have to live in a place where it's leaf they are covering. Then, even if everything is normal, they'll put chalk. What is the chalk doing? It's just to make you understand that you are with a herbalist. They put chalk here, draw chalk on their body, cover their face, design it. That is not, they can wear suit, wash their face, sit in an office and minister to you. No. Is the chalk doing anything? No, now. A herbalist can come sit down under AC and you fall under under his anointing. So in the real sense, Peter will talk about false prophets that will make merchandise of you. Now look at Paul. Galatians 2:4. So Jesus talks about false prophets. Peter talks about false prophets and false teachers. John talks about false prophets. Look at what Paul talks about. Paul talks about a unique set. Galatians 2 verse 4. Are you there? He says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? So does Paul talk about false brethren? So in all the Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, what has been unique with all of them? False something. So we have false prophets. Are we together? We have false what again? Teachers. And we have false brethren. Have you seen Antichrist in any of this? Lovely. So why do we have, or how do you identify false prophets? You must know the gospel well enough to be able to spot the truth from the lie. Are we together? How do I, now remember, you identify false prophets not how by how they look, but how they, by what they say. So for you to be able to weigh and gauge what they say to determine whether they are false or not, it means you must know enough. Are we together? Look at it this way. If you are in your office and you want to employ someone to do the work of an electrical electronics engineer, right, and you are the head of electrical electronics department, for instance, you should know electrical electronics to a large extent such that when that guy comes for his interview and he's talking nonsense, you can know. You know, some people can be bold in their rubbish. I know a lot of times it gets people jobs. You can be bold in rubbish and you will get jobs. Some of you are here. You've been to an interview before. They asked you a question. You did not know the answer, but you started talking. And the interesting was, now as you were talking, the person was nodding his head. And as we were nodding his head, he was out encouraging you. And you kept what? Talking. So, wow, we've not seen any candidate as brilliant as you. Wow, what did you study? You now explain again. You keep talking. I have a mix and a blend of... Are we together? So you can actually, you know, you can actually read up on a position. I'm not giving you ideas. You can actually read up on the position and apply for that position and do well in the interview. But how is that man, as your interviewer, able to know who is saying nonsense and who is talking sense? He knows about the question that is being asked or you are talking about. So how do you know false prophets? You know false prophets by, or the first step in knowing a false prophet is to know sound doctrine. Do you understand? So you know well enough that seed sowing doesn't work. So when somebody begins to say, God spoke to me in the hours of the night, either hours of the night, or hours of the morning, or hours of midday, you know that it is rubbish. That's why when somebody tells you that this is what God said about a Bible verse, open your ears. See, when you want to listen, if you want to catch me very attentive, is when somebody is trying to explain the Bible from a position of, this is what God said. With your God said or your gods said, if what you say is not constant across scriptures, you and your Holy Spirit are in total error. Because the Holy Spirit will not interpret a verse of Bible outside the original meaning of the verse. It's error. That's why if they are known, the best thing for them is just to actually just explain what they know than to be attaching God. And you know the reason why they attach God is to scare you that don't used to hear God before. Abi? You that don't used to hear, a lot of we pastors want to always present ourselves as people who are in constant fellowship with the Father. But the truth remains that if whatever your God teaches you from the Bible is not in consistent alignment with proper Bible interpretation, what I mean is this. So for instance, imagine someone comes and says, oh, God was teaching me something from John chapter 7, verse 39. The Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And God told me, he said, do you know whose belly is that? You people will now answer and say, whose belly, sir? God told me that's the belly of a man who is a new creation. With all the grammar you've spoken, you are in error with your God. Are we together? So, because the next verse tells you, but he spake ye of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because he wasn't glorified. So the belly, the rivers flow out. You don't have the ability. I remember when I teach that thing. The water will flow to National Assembly. Thank God you not say bow. It's for my belly. Yeah? You see, we have what it takes to change this sphere. I hope you know, if this morning went the other way, they'll say Jesus took the wheel. Sorry. Some of you will get it when you get home. You don't just jump on things because they are trending. And don't just jump on things and don't just try to attack things because they are trending. Do you get that? Yes, sir. Don't just jump on things because they are trending. Don't just attack on things because they are trending. The Christian faith comes with something called conservatism. You can be conservative. You are not of this world. You can't do what everybody is doing. Are we together? So you ought to give yourself well to God's word, to be certain and to be sure. That is why no matter what happens, it is still God's word that is the answer. That's what will console you when you can have the Spirit of God and still lose. God's word brings comfort. Hallelujah. God's word is what keeps you going. Are we together? So don't be someone who is always, every little thing that happens, you want to hop on. Every little thing that happens, you want to hop on. Matthew's Gospel 28 tells you about going into the world and teach the gospel. So the truth remains that when they do it, you are teaching God's word. When they are not doing it, you are teaching God's word. Don't be an emotionally inspired person. Even me, I've had to learn it over the years. If I show you my phone, I'll show you lots of things I'm supposed to have tweeted maybe years ago. What do? I write it down somewhere first. Why? Because I might be reacting to something I don't know. Or something, I might just be reacting to something at that space. So what do? I come back months after and pick the status and read it again on a plain level. Okay, this is normal. I realize a lot of times I need to edit a lot of things before I repost it. Because what I was trying to do, we want to always try to combat. Want to always try to, when things are going, don't be the person to go and write long article. There's something called reactional theology. You know what that is? That's what has led a lot of denominations into where they are now. It's called reactional theology. As the name implies, you are reacting using theology. Most times, you overflog what you ought not to flog. You say what you ought not to say. Right? Paul will say, preach the truth in season, out of season. A time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but stay there, keep there. Paul was not talking to me alone as a pastor. He's talking to an average believer. Why? Because an average believer ought to have disciples that are learning from him or her. Are we together? So we have ministry gates in the real sense to train us for the work of ministry so that we are not tossed to and fro by winds of false doctrine. You must be able to, you must give yourself to sound doctrine and know it well. Like, don't be, it's easy to sway people. It's easy. You must be able to distinguish between God's truth and the almost true. You know, I said that before. There's black, there's white. You can easily say, I differentiate, this is black, this is white. But there are some truths that are gray. There is black, there is white. What is middle? Gray. How do you get gray? Mixture of what? Black and white. So you must be able to differentiate between black and white and black and gray. That is the truth and outright lie, and the truth and what? Almost true. Are we together? Even babies have discernment nowadays. I won't be surprised if I give Jaden $100 notes and 1,000 naira notes, he will pick $100 notes. That's discernment. He's an evil boy. Yeah. That's the spirit of discernment. Right? The babies you give nowadays, if you give them $100, they give them $1,000. And they taught them in school, 1, 2, 3, 4, 50. 51, 52, 53, 100. 100. And they know you will count 10 hundreds before 1,000. But they will still pick $100. Why? They know. It's called spirit of knowing, seeing and knowing. It's discernment. You should be that kind of believer. 1,000 might look bigger. 1,000 might have two heads. So Jesus does not use the word Antichrist.
Jesus uses false prophets. Peter uses false prophets and false teachers. And Paul uses what? False brethren. Now, the word false prophet is the word that, the word there false is from the Greek word pseudo. Pseudo prophetes. So we said Jesus never spoke about a being. They spoke about many folks, many people, many people teaching something different. Yes, pseudo prophetes, right? And those are people, and a lot of times they use their words, or basically they are known by their words that are used to seduce people. So whilst you might see signs, wonders, the miraculous, we need to listen to what they preach about the Christ. Hallelujah. You know, false prophets can even bear the name Jesus. All together, we saw that in the Bible, right? By Jesus. Right? You can bear the name Jesus as your surname and your first name. But you are a false prophet because of what you say, you know, and all of that. Hallelujah. So John is the first and the only person to use the word Antichrist. Now let's look at how John uses Antichrist. We started that on Sunday. Now let's have a recap on this series. Right? We've established that Antichrist was a word used by only one author in the Bible. What's his name? Lovely, you're following. Now we said that no other person in the entire Bible used the word Antichrist in the Bible. We've seen what Jesus used, we've seen what Peter used, we've seen what Paul used, you know, and we saw what the book of Acts used. False prophet, false teachers, false brethren. Now, another thing again we have come to a conclusion about. None of the apostles spoke about one person. Are we together? None of the apostles spoke about one person that is to be expected. Jesus never spoke about one person that is to be expected, right? But they spoke about some people, women and men, opposing or twisting scriptures for their gain. Hallelujah. Another thing again we've seen is that it was constant across the scriptures between Jesus and the apostles about people are one or warning about people, their teachings and their what? Doctrines. So that's why we explained last week that 2 Timothy 2, when the Bible tells you that the Lord knoweth them that are what? That are his. And we said that that's what? Doctrine. That's how we know. And he mentioned two false prophets, and he called their names one, Hymenaeus and what? Philetus, right? And what did he say? He says, who concerning the truth, they've what? They've erred. They've gone into error. So there are certain things that are the foundational facts of our Christian faith. Are we together? I'll say that one more time. There are some certain things in the Christian faith that do not shift. They are unshiftable. There are some things that can shift. For instance, the use of chair in the church can shift. You can use bench or chair. Are we together? To make the altar higher can shift. Are we together? To use keyboard or not use keyboard, to use drum, it's not about the Christian faith. So you don't know a false prophet by talking about keyboard. Altogether, there are some churches that use only keyboard, they don't use drum. That is their revelation. Are we together? But there are certain things that we don't shift about. There are certain things that, you know, they are of God. So some people call it the creed. You know the creed, right? So there are certain things that cannot shift. Jesus is God, he cannot shift. Are we together? Jesus was born of a virgin. That one does not shift, Nabi. Abi, does that one shift? Hope it has not shifted when I explain Isaiah. Hope it has not shifted though. It can't shift. Let me say it again. When Isaiah spoke about a virgin shall give birth, we explained that wasn't about Mary and Jesus. Are we together? So the virgin that... So this is an example of what I was trying to talk about earlier on. When I was talking about, does it not make you feel a virgin shall conceive? And shall bear a son, and the name of his son shall be what? Emmanuel. And we said that's not about Jesus. Have we explained that in scriptures? And we said the word there, virgin, is the word that means a what? A young woman. The fact that we explain it, it doesn't mean that Mary was not a virgin. Did you get that? So God was born of a woman that had never known a man. But the virgin spoken about in Isaiah 7 was a word used for a young woman. Are we together? So Jesus is God. You can't change it. Jesus died and resurrected. You can't change it. It's not debatable. Once somebody begins to say Jesus did not resurrect, you are beginning to enter what? False doctrine. And you're not just entering false doctrine, you are a false prophet. Are we together? And another fundamental fact again is the believers, this one is a very tricky one, let me not say it. So Jesus was born as a man. Are we together? Jesus lived on earth as a man, not as a spirit. That's part of your Christian faith. Jesus was not, Jesus ate. I know I've told you before, Jesus used toilets. I've told you before, Jesus ate. If you agree Jesus ate, you must agree he used toilets. There was no angel that was evacuating his stomach. Right? He ate, he used toilet. Jesus was a baby and he cried. Are we together? Let me say this one. Jesus was a baby and he cried and possibly his parents beat him. Why? He was a man. He wasn't growing up, and when the time is just hungry, he'll say, feel, feel, feel. And he do. And he continues. No. He ate through his mouth. Another fact about the Christian faith is that Jesus died as a man, he was buried as a man, not as a spirit, and he rose as a man. Are we together? Jesus is, so those ones, you cannot debate them. You cannot debate them. He died as a man, we rose as a man. Those are fundamental facts about the Christian faith. They are not up for research. The only reason you want to research it is to emphasize or to revalidate the truth. Are you together? You want to reaffirm it. Are we together? So they taught about people, or the teaching about false doctrines or false prophets was consistent with Jesus, with Paul. And let me show you a quick example before I close this series today. Look at Revelation 6. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And you know, I've told you before, the book of Revelation is a book that you ought to be able to differentiate between the literal and the figurative. Are we together? Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Are you there? And I looked. Now remember, I said something. In the book of Revelation is where you see the allusion that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. Are we together? But we explain doctrinally from scriptures that Jesus is not the lion and the lamb. Are we together? Jesus is not the lion and the lamb. He is the Lamb of God. It was a conversation. We talked that during when we were doing an introduction to the book of Revelation. And we said it was a conversation of an elder. And John in doctrine will correct it and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So God doesn't have any lion side. So don't go and put Jesus in your sitting room. One side is lion, one side is lamb. No. That's a drawing of confusion. Now look at Revelation 6 verse 8. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. Are you following? And his name that sat on him was what? Does that make any sense? Death on a horse. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So when you see death on a horse, hell followed. It means you need to look for what is literal and what is what? Figurative. Are we together? If you think that is a literal statement, you need literal food. Now, look at Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Carefully. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a what? In their what? Right hand or in their... But you know, we've always known that mark of the beast is only forehead. Can you see right hand there? So it's optional. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. He says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a what? Okay, I'm not going to teach this. I'll read it for you to see. And his number is 600. 66. What is the first word in chapter 14? What is the first word? Can you start a sentence with and? Can you start a sentence with and? So it means that to get to chapter 14, verse 1, and see, and you must read it from chapter 13 into chapter 14. Are we here? And I looked, and lo, a lamp stood on the what? Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, having his father's what? Name written in their... Is that the believer? GP, why are you quiet? And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and the song, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are... You didn't read to that part, though. These are they which follow the lamp. That means the people that follow the lamp are virgins. Where's your faith? Whithersoever he goeth, these were redeemed from amongst men, being the what? Unto God and to the... And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Is that not the believer? So does the believer have a mark? You are not ready for this teaching. Okay. We'll jump that. You're not ready. So let's close in 1 Timothy, 1 John. But I hope you saw from there that there's the mark of the Father on a people in Mount Zion that are virgins, following after the Lamb that is the light of life. Okay. Look at 1 John. So John, the only user of the word Antichrist, let's see how he uses the word Antichrist. 1 John 2. Now, the word Antichrist is gotten from two Greek words, or two fundamental Greek words, anti and Christos. Now, we've dealt with Christos, right? Is Christos the anointed? Is that Meshach? Meshach, remember that? Is that Christ? Right? Is that, what again? Yeshua, right? Salvation, okay? Right? So, we've looked at Christos. Now, let's look at anti-Christos. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus warn about the Antichrist? Did Jesus warn about the Antichrist? Did he mention the word Antichrist? Lovely. So, to what degree did Jesus warn about the Antichrist? To the degree in which he warned about false prophets. Did Peter warn about the Antichrist? Did he mention the word Antichrist? To what degree did he warn? To the degree he speaks about false prophets and false teachers. Did Paul talk about false Antichrist? To what degree? The degree he talks about false brethren. So Antichrist is only unique. Antichristos is only unique as a word, but not as a doctrine to John. Did you get that? Antichrist is not unique as a doctrine to John, but is unique as a word to John. Because only John uses Antichrist, but Jesus teaches a doctrine of Antichrist, which is those who oppose the truth, which you call heretics. So 1 John 2. 1 John 2 verse 19. Look at verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Now, the word anti is a word that means in place of. You need to note that down. The word anti is the word that means in place of or instead of. So, Antichristos is in place of the Christos, or in place of the anointed, or in place of who? Christ. Now, we've explained over and time that there is no mark that can undo the salvation a man receives. Once a man is born again, he is saved forever. Nothing can undo that. Are we together? And when I told you on Sunday, even if they brought a mark and they said your ATM will now be on your forehead to scan your POS, what should you do? You receive it, as long as you are sure that the death rate is not high. Are we together? Are we together? Right? There's nothing wrong in tearing your skin to put a chip inside. Why? Because what God created afresh is your spirit, not your body. Do you get that? What God created afresh in the new creation is the new man, which is about your spirit. That's why when you became born again, your afro did not change. Your local did not grow. If you didn't have front hair before, you will not have. Until you treat it. Are we together? If you were using skin before, it will still be skin. If you were plaiting your hair before, it is still your plaiting of hair. What God does by his spirit is spiritual. So if you tear your body right now and they tell you there's a mark or there's a chip that the devil submits to mankind, and you put your body and seal it up, as long as it doesn't affect your reasoning faculty, you are safe. You get what I mean? It doesn't affect your health physically. You are good. When you go to any ATM, you just tap it by the ATM like this, and they give you cash. You go. You know, if they say you cannot get money without a chip in your body, you will get the chip. But it becomes more interesting when before the chip, you don't even have money. 1 John 2, I'm sorry about that. 1 John 2, it says, little children, it is the last time. We said the last time is about the last what? Days, you are following, right? As ye have heard that the Antichrist shall... You have heard that the Antichrist shall what? Come. Even now are there many what? Whereby we know that it is the last days. So the Antichrist will be, instead of the teaching of the anointed, is that Antichrist? In place of the teaching of the anointed, that is Christos, that is Christ. He now says, it appears they are believers, but he says, they went out from us in verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the what? Holy One. We explained that on Sunday, right? Now, the seal of the Holy Ghost in your life is for eternal life. Or the seal of the Holy Ghost in you is the seal that keeps you safe forever. You can write Romans chapter 8, verse 16 down. John 8, verse 2, it says that he that followeth me shall have the light of life. You know, Romans 8, 16. 1 John 5, 10. Look at 1 John 5, 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God, is that the Christos, hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not that God had made him a what? A liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's the message of the gospel. So it says, but ye have the unction of the Holy One, and ye know what? All things. We established that scripture on Sunday, right? And we spoke about how it says in verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. If John is saying you don't need a teacher, why is John teaching? Are we together? So John is not saying you don't need a teacher. He's trying to talk about or put a distinction between, it's just like when Jesus said, call no man father. Do you think Jesus was saying, don't call anybody father? Jesus called people little children. If Paul related to Timothy as my son, Timothy related to Paul as my father. So what is he saying? He's saying of these people. He was talking about a particular people. So when he says you have the anointing and you don't need any teacher, for the Holy Spirit, he's not saying that you don't need anybody to be your teacher at all. If not, John should not have written the book of John. Are we together? So the anointing you have received abides to you, which is the Spirit of God, and you need not any false teacher, that is the Antichrist, to teach you. That means you need not submit yourself or influence yourself or submit your ears to be influenced by the teaching of the false teacher. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. It says, who is a liar but he that what? Denied that Jesus is the Christ. So a liar is the what? Are you in church? Please look into your Bibles. Don't stare at me, please. Who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He is the what? Antichrist, that denied the Father, that is the Son. So a liar is the Antichrist that denies the sonship of God. He says, whosoever denied the Son, the same had not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, even that is what? Eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Is that Jezebel? Is that the same thing as 1 Timothy 4? Seducing spirit, the doctrines of what? The devils. Hallelujah. So you've heard from the beginning. So he says this is the promise that he had promised us, that is eternal life. Are we together? Are we together? He now says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce. Who are the them? Would those be liars? Would those be antichrist? False teachers, false prophets, false brethren. So the anointing, you are not just baptized, but the anointing which you receive of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no what? Lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall what? Abide. Let's read verse 28 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you knew that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is what? Born of him. So there are those who seduce. There are those who will use their words to, you know, connive or use their words to persuade or sway people away from the teaching of Christ. Those are the people that we refer to as what? The Antichrist. Look at 1 John 4. Are you there? 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the what? Now remember, if you say you should try the spirits whether they are of God, what would be your primary target? How do you try the spirit in 1 Timothy 4? 1 John 4. What they say. You get that? So try every spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out of this world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the... is of what? Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of what? So to deny the... what's it called? Incarnation of Jesus is to be an antichrist. Hallelujah. Are you there? What did he tell you? And this is that spirit of what? Antichrist. Did you see that? Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in this world. He now says, ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 6 now says, that they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world what? Heareth them. Verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God what? Heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know with the spirit of truth and the spirit of what? So the spirit of error going to be bracket antichrist, false doctrine, teaching, false prophets, false all of those things. Right? So we see that the antichrist, they are the ones that are full of error. And you discover their error in listening to what they say about the Christos, which is the Christ. Look at 2 John 1:7. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a what? Deceiver that is or and the antichrist. Now it says verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a what? Full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in doctrine of Christ had not God, and he that abideth in doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. How did Paul say it? Let him be accursed. Let him be separated. That means don't go touch. Or in Romans, mark and avoid. Right? And he says, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his what? Evil. So false religion, what is it saying? Don't associate yourself with false. When you see it, it's clear false doctrine. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the incarnation. They don't believe in the spirit of God that we received upon the resurrection. That is the antichrist. So what is expected for the believer? To increase his discernment ability. How will a believer increase his discernment ability? By giving himself to sound doctrine. Are we together? The more you are taught sound doctrine, the more your discernment level increases. Hallelujah. So does that mean you cannot pray for discernment to increase? That's why Peter will tell you, grow in grace, which is grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Are we together? So how do we deal with false doctrine or false prophets? We stay away from them. So we've successfully come to a conclusion in this series, and we're able to explain that the Antichrist is a belief system operating in and through a set of people. Did you get that? I'll say it again. The Antichrist is a belief system operating in and through a set of people, not a person to be expected as a definite man. Paraventure woman. So we don't expect a being from the skies. We don't expect a being from another planet. We don't expect a being from Jupiter. We don't expect a being. No, the Antichrist is in the world. The Antichrist is here. The Antichrist is here. So leave the series with this understanding or this conclusion that the Antichrist is a concept and not a person. So the Antichrist is at least the doctrine of the Christ. There's only one Christ, right? The definite Christ. So the Antichrist is any concept that tries to replace or to, instead of the doctrine of the Christ, supply the doctrines which Matthew 17 will say we call the doctrines of the commandment of what? Men. So how many doctrines do we have? Doctrine of Christ and what? Others. Are we together? So when you hear someone teach, it's either doctrine of Christ or doctrine of others. So how do you know somebody? So can somebody say Christ, I'm teaching doctrine of others? How do you know to differentiate? You are solidified in doctrine of Christ. You know that Christ died for sins. Christ came as a man, was born of a woman, right? And he died and was buried by men, and he rose again on the third day. And by extension, any man that believes that message as the gospel has what? Receives the Holy Ghost. And what happens by extension? You have the Holy Ghost forever. When you see a man deny the fact that Jesus was not a man, was not fully a man, what happens? You are dealing with an antichrist message, because you are trying to negate the incarnation is to negate the resurrection. Are we together? And to deny the resurrection is by extension denying the incarnation or the indwelling of the Spirit in the man who believes the gospel. Have you been blessed by this series?